What does the name of God mean to you? That eighth psalm that I read begins, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God's name. Sadly, there are people in our world who do little more than take God's name in vain. But I want to challenge you today. This coming week, take 10 minutes of time here and there throughout the week and focus on the name of God. A majestic name, a powerful name. You know, when we look at Psalms chapter 8 and think about the majestic name of God, try shutting everything else out and think about God, the creator, the sustainer of this universe where we live. And think about the fact that he was willing to think about mankind and look at verse 4. What is man that you take thought of him? God sits in heaven on his throne, and yet he's mindful of you and me. That ought to cause every one of us to think soberly. You know, when I read the psalm and I see that the first verse, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And the ninth verse is exactly a repeat of that same statement. It begins and ends talking about the majesty and the greatness of God. It is interesting that this hymn, Psalms 8, is a call to worship, a call to focus on God. When you look at the three previous Psalms, chapter 5 is a prayer of protection from the wicked. Chapter 6 is a prayer for mercy in time of trouble. Chapter 7, the Lord is implored to defend the psalmist against the wicked. But you come to chapter 8. Psalms 8, the Lord's glory and man's dignity. Those are the two themes that are there. And when we begin to think about God and why we need to extol him and why we need to lift him up and why we need to worship, this is a call to worship. Why worship God? He is the creator. This is the one psalm that is addressed directly to God from beginning to end. All the other psalms have different themes, but this one is focusing on God, his greatness, his power, his majesty. Even the name of God should cause each and every one of us to think soberly about our Creator. So take a few minutes, if you would, during the coming week and try to shut out everything except God, the name of God. As a matter of fact, when you look at this verse, chapter 1, 8 and 1, and also verse 9, where it speaks, O Lord, our Lord, there are two different words that are used there. And yet both of them are translated as Lord. The first word is a tetragrammaton. That's a big word. I'm not sure that I looked up a definition, but what it means is that there were only four letters of the Hebrew language that were used there. YHWH. The Hebrew, as I recall, I haven't studied the language, but I've read, I believe, that it has no vowels. And so in the passing of time, vowels have been added. And so what you have is YHWEH, pronounced Yahweh, Jehovah God, Yahweh. That is the first word that is used there. The other word that is used is Adonai. And that has to do with sustaining the creation, holding it together. We in our day and time have seen men go to the moon. We know that we have telescopes that will look out beyond this world, this realm where you and I live. And so we ought to be awestruck when we think of the greatness of God, the Creator, the kindness of God, the goodness of God. And then we ought to be astonished that he's mindful of us as human beings. You think about this universe and you think about, you know, the moon and the stars and all of the things that are a part of the world that we know. And think about the planets rotating and all of the things. You know, this is praising God for his greatness and his goodness. And so there are many other passages that we could cite that talk about the greatness of God. And I want to share just a couple of those with you. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, you have Hannah's praise when, of course, she had asked God for a child. And Hannah chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." God is a great, magnificent God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34, it talks about every good and perfect gift. No, 1 Chronicles 16:34. His loving kindness is everlasting. He is good. God wants what is best for humanity. If it is good for you, God wants you to have it. If God has said, don't go there, don't do that, he has your interest at heart. And then in James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, passages that we've recently studied on Wednesday night, Brother Paul has led that study, but in James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shifting shadow. When God speaks and tells us something, we can rely on that. We can depend on that. Our God is a God who remains the same today, yesterday, and forever. And seeing God's glory ought to cause every one of us to say, I need to recognize, I need to adore, I need to appreciate God for who he is and what he has done for the human race. You know, in the inanimate things, we see the sun, the moon, the stars, the things that we can look at through telescopes. It is just overwhelming when you think of the size of the universe. In intelligent life, man is a marvel to consider. You think about the fact that in this passage here in Psalms, it says, the heavens are the work of his fingers. I learned to appreciate my fingers a little more about a year ago. Marlene and I were letting the dogs take us on a walk, as they do every morning. but it was about this time of the year, maybe a little earlier. But I stumbled and out here on the pavement, and I went down fingers first. Every one of them started bleeding. And when they all healed up, I went back to the computer, and it didn't feel quite the same. What I'm saying is, God, and you know, I've been told that if you go into biology and you want to study the hand, that you can spend a lifetime talking about the arrangement and how the different parts of the hand work together. What I'm really trying to get at is that it was the fingers of God that created the heavens. It didn't take his hands. It didn't take his arm. It didn't take everything yet. The fingers of God. Think about that. That fourth verse, third verse. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. That tells us something about the power and the greatness of the God that we serve. So, you know, you ought to be in awe. And then, you know, non-intelligent life, the amazing balance of nature, the seasons, the planets and how they relate to one another. A couple of months back, I went into Florence one day to get an oil change in one of our vehicles. And I'm one of those folks who would like to get in and out in 15 to 30 minutes. Well, it's usually 2 hours when you go to a dealership. I have found that to be consistent with everyone I've been to. But that day, they had a magazine rack hanging on the wall. And out of sheer boredom, I reached up and picked up one. And it was entitled Creation Illustrated. It wasn't written by our brethren, you know. So I thought, well, I want to read here and see what I find. I read 2 articles, and I was so impressed that I took down the address, came home, wrote a check, and ordered it. I don't have the first copy yet. I think they just do for a year, but I'm looking forward to it because it so impressed me with the fact that if you study creation, if you look at the world in which we live, and you see the arrangement of the planets, and you see the rotation, the sun, the moon, and everything that God created was designed. Yes, designed to play a role and to stay in place. The complexity of the universe. And then we come to, what is man? What is man that you're mindful of him? That you take thought of him? Or the Son of Man that you care about him? You made him a little lower than God. And you crown him with glory and majesty. You gave him rule over the works of your hands. It should amaze every one of us that God created this beautiful, magnificent world. And then he says to man, you're in charge. He gave us rule or rulership. And, you know, you think about everything that he says in the psalm, and you go down further to verse 8, the latter part of it, which says, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. I'm told that Matthew Fontaine Maury, who was ill on one occasion many, many years ago, and he asked that somebody bring a Bible and read to him something from the Bible. And they read this 8th psalm. Matthew Fontaine Maury said, If the Bible says there are paths in the sea, then there must be paths in the sea. And he set about charting the paths of the sea that seagoing vessels today still follow the flow of the paths of the sea. All of that was a part of God's creation. How majestic is his name in all the earth. But you know, man was indeed, created in the image and likeness of God. He made us lower than him, but he crowned us with the opportunity to be rulers of his creation over all the sheep, the oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. We enjoy many different things. The fish, I love fish. Beef, yes, the beasts of the field. But you know, one of the things about man that is so beautiful and unique, we think about the fact that when we come to this earth, when we're born, God has created human beings. When an infant, we have an infant visiting with us today, and we're thrilled with that. But when that baby was born, no one had to teach it how to breathe. They took that first breath of air. And then no one had to teach that baby how to be nursed. They had that capacity to breathe, to suck, to take nourishment. And you look at an infant and think, what a wonderful, wonderful creation. And then you see them grow and develop and mature. And they have rule over this universe. Man has been blessed by God. And so when we think about the excellent works of God, the care that he provides for us, we don't always get the rain when we want it. But we get enough to survive. This entire planet, except for the extreme polar regions, man can inhabit. And when you think about God's creation and the order of it, I've had the privilege of living in the Southern Hemisphere. And from the Southern Hemisphere, it seems that the sky is much more brighter, the stars. And you think about all of that and say, God has blessed us. And you can go to any part of the globe and look up and see the sun, the moon, the stars. And they speak to the people in those hemispheres, just like they speak to us. This is evidence of our Creator, the God who made us and placed us here on the earth. But one of the things I want to use today, just for your thought, is this. The honor that God has paid to man in making him ruler, verses 6-8 again, you make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. We need to give God credit. Everything we have is because God has entrusted it to us. He's entrusted us with his word. God speaks to us through his creation, but he also speaks to us through his word. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the writer of the book of Hebrews says in that Well, let me just read the first four verses of chapter 1 in the book of Hebrews. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than them. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. The name of God, Jesus, the Son of God, those need to be stamped deeply upon our thoughts, our memory, you know. And then one other thing that I want to point out today is that God placed everything under man's control except one. What would that be? We've mastered many things in the realm of science, and we know we've learned better methods of farming and producing food, mass production, all of those things. But there's one thing God has not given us control over, and that's death. You and I have no control when that may come, but it will come to each one of us if the Lord allows time to continue. But in Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 14, I want to kind of bookend this lesson telling you, first of all, take some time and focus on the name of God. But then realize that Psalms 8 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. And what he tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 is, beginning in verse 14 in particular, Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Hear that again. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. God allowed his Son to come and be born into the human family, to experience life here on earth, to be mistreated. Though he was sinless, he went to the cross. Why? So that enemy, that one thing that man did not and does not have control over, that enemy, death, could be defeated. Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death. Therefore, you and I do not have to fear the time when we breathe the last breath. If we're in a right relationship with our Maker, then we don't have to fear death. We don't have to be afraid of it. If our loved ones are faithful children of God, then we go home to Him. Go home to glory. Go home to the one who created this world and everything that is in it. God wanted what was best for humanity, so much so that he was willing to give his only begotten Son. Every one of us who have children know how much we treasure them, how much we want what's best for them, and to realize God wants what's best for me too. Read the 8th Psalm. Think about the name of God. Think about the greatness and majesty of God and how he has done so much that you and I don't even have to fear death. Why? Because his son paid the price for us to be forgiven. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. That was a part of the Old Testament, the first covenant. But God made a new covenant with us. And that was established when Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood that we could be forgiven. And so today I would simply challenge you to think, God did all that for me. The least I can do is to accept his forgiveness on the terms that he has offered. Brother Newell did a fine job in teaching our class this morning. And in particular, he alluded to Acts chapter 2. Those who had been responsible for putting Jesus to death, God even extended to them the opportunity to be forgiven. And he extends the same to you and I this morning. If you are not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never confessed the sweet name of Jesus, been baptized for the remission of sins, you could do that today. If you as a Christian have not been faithful in your service and you realize that you need to be restored to the body of Christ, today is the opportunity. Would you make that decision and let it be known as we stand and sing the invitation?